Tonight we are looking at a very broad topic of creation versus evolution. And there are a number of different ways that we could approach this, and a lot of things we could talk about, and hopefully some of the things that we address tonight will be helpful to you. But the reality is that both of these cannot be true. We'll talk more tomorrow night about some who have tried to marry the two ideas together and have tried to have a little bit of creation with a little bit of evolution and bring them together and have a happy marriage between the two, but that doesn't work out so well, and we'll talk more about that tomorrow night. I don't know if you've ever heard it stated this way, but here is basically what evolution says. In the beginning, I know you've heard that part before, but here's the different part. In the beginning was matter, which begot the amoeba, which begot the worm, which begot the fish, which begot the amphibian, which begot the reptile, which begot the lower mammal, which begot the lemur, which begot the monkey, which begot man, who imagined God. In a nutshell, that's evolution. That in the beginning, somehow, somewhere, there was this little piece of matter. And from that little piece of matter, over billions of years, all of a sudden, you are here today. And if you believe in God, that's just a fairy tale that you've imagined on your own. Of course, the other side of the equation, the other side of the matter says, in the beginning was not matter. In the beginning was God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, which one do you believe with all of your heart? And which one has all, not some, a lot, most, which one has all of the evidence behind it? All of it. Not 90%, not the majority. Which side has all of the evidence to back its case? For those who believe and teach evolution, it's interesting that they don't have a shred of evidence to stand on. And it's interesting if you'll go and do some research, and we won't look at any of these quotations tonight, but if you'll go and look at some research, if you look at what even some of the most predominant evolutionists have said, they will admit to you that they don't have any evidence. They will admit to you, even you'll find them in their own words saying that their belief system is based upon assumptions. You know what assumptions are? You ever had one? You know what assumptions are? You just make believe something to be true, and then based upon a make believe, you build something on top of that. You got a real shaky foundation if you're building upon assumptions. But here's the difference. Here's the contrast. On the one hand, evolution says that we live in a universe that is self-contained. We live in a universe that's self-contained. There's nothing outside of this universe. There's this universe that was created by the Big Bang, but there's nothing beyond it. If you believe in creation, you believe that we live in a universe, yes, but there is something beyond this universe. And we're not talking about another universe. We're talking about someone beyond this universe. Those who believe in evolution say that all things originated through natural processes. Over billions of years, all of these things came about by natural processes. But creation says there was nothing natural about the origin of the world. Everything about it was supernatural. The origin of life on this earth, the evolutionists say the origin of life on this earth came from a one-cell organism that arose itself from non-living. I want you to think about that. One cell, that means it's living, a one-cell organism, and where did it come from? It came from non-living matter. Non-living matter gave rise to a one-cell organism that gave rise to all living things today. Is there any proof for that? Any evidence for that? Of course, creation says that all things did have a common origin, but what was it? Who was it? There was one true and living God who made all things. We're going to look at a couple laws of science tonight to try to help us to see that all of the evidence for the beginning of this world, and we talked about the earth and the universe and the design elements that are involved in that last night. But tonight what we want to do is to look at this idea of creation versus evolution. And where does the evidence fall? And what kind of evidence is there to support believing in creation? Is believing in creation just a blind leap in the dark? If you believe that this world was created by God, you know that there are some individuals who would look at you and they would have some very unkind things to say about you. Unkind things to say about your intellect and your ability to reason. We talked last night about the fact that there are individuals who are out to get your children, out to get your grandchildren, from the very youngest of ages. If you were to go, and this is getting on to Wednesday night's topic about dinosaurs, but if you were to go to a bookstore and allow your child to go into the children's section of a bookstore, you believe they would find any books about dinosaurs? Yeah. You think they'd find more books about dinosaurs than they would any other animal on earth? Yes, and that's animals no longer even living on earth, but there's more there. Why? Because that's their way to get it in very early. Because everybody's intrigued by dinosaurs. We're going to talk about dinosaurs on Wednesday night. But evolutionists are out to get our children, and they've done a pretty good job at it. We've raised a generation or more of young people who believe that you are small-brained, little-minded, if you believe that God created the world. I want us to talk tonight about the law of cause and effect. What does that mean? The law of cause and effect. In the world of science, there are a number of natural laws, and even scientists will tell you that there are no exceptions to these laws of science. Even scientists will say, here are these laws, these natural laws that we have been able to observe through natural means, and having set these out, they themselves will say, now there's no exceptions to these laws. What is the law of cause and effect? The law of cause and effect says this. It says that every material effect, what is that? Every material effect. Everything that we see today, everything that we observe today, every material effect, anything that is composed of matter and energy, everything that we have today, every material effect must have an adequate cause that existed before the effect. I know that in some ways that is more than we want to think about tonight. In some ways, that's very fundamental. The law of cause and effect is something that we understand and accept without even thinking about it. That every material effect, it has to have a cause. But there are two things that modify the cause. Before the effect can happen, be affected, There has to be something that causes that effect. Two variables. One, it must be an adequate cause. And it must be a cause that has come before that effect. See if we can illustrate those two factors and try to help us to understand how simple the law of cause and effect is, and yet how often we may not recognize how it applies to this matter of creation versus evolution. If a book were sitting on your dining room table, and all of a sudden it fell off the table, that's an effect. Here was a book, fell off of the table. That is the effect. There must have been something, you would think, that caused it to fall off, right? That's the effect. The law of cause and effect says every effect must have a cause, and the cause must be adequate and come before the effect. Now, does anybody have dogs? Anybody have a dog in your house? Is it possible that your dog could have been the cause that knocked that book off of the table? Would you believe that to be... I know your dog's not supposed to be on the table, all right? That's beside the fact. Is it possible that your dog could have been the cause? Now, if you got a Chihuahua, all right, you know, maybe he built up a platform to get up there while you weren't looking. But is it possible that a dog could knock a book off of the table? Okay, it's possible. That would be an adequate cause. Now, if you have dogs, you don't have to admit to this, are there any fleas in your house? Got any fleas? Maybe you got fleas without having dogs, I don't know. You got any fleas in your house? Now, a dog knocking the book off of the table, adequate cause. We'd believe that's possible. But what if you came in, that book had fallen off the table, and you thought, wow, that flea just really got mad at that book. And that flea just hauled off and knocked that book off the table. You going to get anybody to believe that? Why not? You didn't see it happen. If you didn't see it happen, you heard it fall on the floor, you walk in, it's on the floor. The flea must have knocked it off. Why is that? Why would you not believe that? It's not an adequate cause. A flea is not going to knock a book off the table. Let's magnify that a little bit. How many of you have ever been driving down the highway? Maybe more adequately, or more accurately to say, you've been driving down the highway, past tense, and you come to a stop because there is a traffic jam, and you come up upon the cause, the reason for that traffic jam. How many of you have ever seen a semi-trailer over on its side along the highway because it's been involved in some kind of an accident? Is that like one of the scariest things you've ever seen? You know, to think, what would cause that semi-trailer to be on its side? You've seen that. How many of you have seen an RV being pulled by a truck or a van, and that RV is over on its side? That's the effect. You come up on it. You didn't see it happen. Didn't see it happen. But you come up on it, and you see the result, the effect. What caused that to happen? What would have been an adequate cause? Would an adequate cause have been another semi-truck coming in the opposite direction, ran into him and knocked him over? Would you believe that to be possible? Yeah. Would you believe the semi-truck driver, whose truck is over on its side, if he told you that he ran into a gigantic mosquito, and the mosquito came right into the grill of the truck, flipped it over, and over in the ditch? You going to buy that one? What's the biggest mosquito you've ever seen? What's the biggest? How many of you ever been to Pokey? To Belglade? What's the biggest mosquito you've ever seen? Have you ever seen a mosquito that could take out a semi-truck trailer? But if you didn't see it happen, why wouldn't you believe that? because that is an effect, that truck on its side, but it is not an adequate cause. There's no way that that little mosquito could cause that kind of an effect. Let's talk about a larger effect than that. The massive, and we talked about intricately complex last night, the massive, intricately complex universe that we live in. That's the effect I want us to look at tonight. That's the material effect I want us to look at tonight. Did you see it happen? Did you see it come about? Were you there? Were you there when everything that we see in this universe came into existence? You weren't there. You didn't see it any more than you saw the book fall off or the semi truck get over in the ditch. You didn't see this universe come into existence. But the law of cause and effect, and remember, these natural laws of science have no exceptions. Here's the material effect: that we live in a universe that is here. And the laws of cause and effect says there must be an adequate cause, and that cause must have come before the material. So, here's what evolutionists want you to believe. Evolutionists want you to believe that there was a minuscule ball of matter. How small? So small that you can't see it with your naked eye. So small that you can't see it with a magnifying glass you got tucked in your purse so that you can read the letters in your Bible because you're not able to see them very well anymore. If you had a magnifying glass, you're still not able to see this little minuscule. Stop looking at each other like, what's he talking about? I can't just get over that, okay? A minuscule, tiny ball of matter, smaller than a proton. How big's a proton? I read that today. Smaller than a proton. Great. You know, how big's a proton? All right, so here's this. How do we describe this? Microscopic part of an atom that you can't see unless you've got the right kind of a microscope. And you're going to say that this little ball of matter exploded in the Big Bang. And through natural processes that they call inflation, spread everything out, stretch the universe in this direction and that direction, and now we have what we have today. That's what evolutionists want you to believe. That's what they've convinced your children to believe. If a flea is not an adequate cause to knock a book off a table, if a mosquito is not an adequate cause to stick a semi-truck over in the ditch, how in the world are we supposed to believe that a microscopic little ball of matter can create everything that exists today? I want you to think about the universe that we live in. We looked at the Earth last night and its place in our universe. And I said last night, I thought about putting a map up, and I've seen other images like this of our Milky Way galaxy. And, you know, there's an arrow pointing down over here saying, you are here, you know, somewhere over here. And it's not one of these white things, white dots that you see. Those are stars. So that would just be our sun. But you think that's just the Milky Way galaxy. I want you to think about the universe that we live in. And I want you to keep in mind, evolutionists want you to believe that it was this little microscopic ball of matter that created all of this. We live in a universe that is composed of over 100 billion galaxies. I want you to just let that first line sink in. We live in a universe composed of over 100 billion galaxies. I still can't. We live in the Milky Way galaxy, right? Okay, let me back up a sec. Here's the Milky Way galaxy, all right? Huge galaxy. In this galaxy, somewhere over who knows where, I don't remember exactly where, somewhere over in here is a solar system that has a sun. What's the sun? It's just a star. And in fact, they say that our sun is a small to medium-sized star. So, you know, we look at it and say, hey, it's pretty big to me. It's just small, medium-sized compared to all the other stars. And so we live in this galaxy, and this is just one galaxy of 100 billion galaxies that are in our universe. That thought just, okay. Now, every one of these 100 billion galaxies, they say, has 100 billion stars or more in it. That's a lot of stars. If you go back just a few hundred years, just not long ago, few hundred years, you go back and you ask the most intelligent people on earth, how many stars are there? How many stars are there? They're going to walk out, look, and they counted them. And the very earliest counts of the number of stars was somewhere, I think, around 11 or 1,200. Like 1,100 or 200. Somewhere around that, I can't remember the exact number. That's how many stars they said there were. That's impressive that they could even, you know, count that many without saying, did I already count that one? Did I get that one yet? You know, I mean, that's impressive they could do that. But then they realized, no, there's more than that. You could go to Walmart, buy an inexpensive, at least the most inexpensive telescope there, use it, and now you're going to see not just a couple hundred, you're going to see thousands upon thousands of stars just with a small little microscope or telescope. What if you owned the Hubble telescope? Would that be cool? If you owned the Hubble and you could just do whatever you wanted with the Hubble. We've got the Hubble telescope, and with the Hubble telescope, we are seeing some of these stars. But in our universe, there are 25 sextillion stars. That's 25 with 21 zeros after it. You write that out. That's how many stars they estimate are in our universe. You getting the picture? Evolutionists want you to believe. Little microscopic, smaller than a proton, little ball of matter had a bad day and blew up. And when it blew up, all of a sudden, we've got a... Now, is our universe the only universe? No. We don't even live in the... We're only talking about our one little universe. In our one little universe, 100... Now, how big is 100 billion? I mean, to me, yeah, you can write that number out. How big is 100 billion? I divided this out this afternoon. If how long would it take you to count to 10,000? If you were to start right now, and maybe you've already been doing it, you know. How long would it take you to count to 10,000? Seriously. 1, 2, 3, 4, 8,002, 8,003, 8. How long would it take you to count to 10,000? Okay? However... Could you do that in a day? Probably could. I mean, especially if you're getting paid to do it, you could definitely do it in half a day anyway, right? So count to 10,000. Tomorrow, count to 10,000 again. The next day, count to 10,000 again. Every day, count to 10,000. Every day of the year, 365 days a year, you do it. If you count to 10,000 every day, and you do it every day of the year, how many years will it take you to reach 100 billion when you add them all up? It's going to take you 27,000 years of 365 days counting to 10,000 every day. That's just, to me, that helped. When we say 100 billion galaxies, and they say, oh yeah, there was this little microscopic little proton that created all of this. Our Milky Way galaxy, they say, is 100,000 light years in diameter. Back up again and look at this dude, all right? What does that mean? 100,000 light years. What's a light year? How quickly does light travel? They say, and again, we said this last night about a couple of the measurements, they say that light travels at 186,000 miles per second, not hour, second, all right? 186,000 miles per second. Just blows me away that we figured that out, okay? 180,000 miles per second. At that speed, you could travel around the Earth's equator more than 7 times in a second. That's how quick 180,000 miles per second is. In that amount of time, you go around the equator 7.5 times. That's quick, okay? 186,000 miles per second is how fast light travels. And traveling at that speed to get across this galaxy is going to take you 100,000 years. You got that kind of time? 100,000 years. And wait a minute. We live in the Milky Way galaxy. How many galaxies are in this universe that we live in? We're just one out of 100 billion galaxies. How long does it take you to get to your neighbor's house? I know it's probably a poor illustration to talk about borrowing a cup of sugar, because I don't know that we do that anymore, but hey, it works, right? If you needed to go to your neighbor's house to buy a cup of sugar, how long is it going to take you to get over there? Now, some of you, not very long. Some of you living in apartments, you just open your door. You don't even have to move, you know? You just open your door and you knock on the one next to yours and you get a cup of sugar. Some of you live in neighborhoods where you have zero lot line and, you know, you just take about 2 steps and knock on the door. Now, I know some of you, you might have to get in your car, you know, to go to your neighbor's house. You know, you live in, you have more property. You know how long it would take us to get to our nearest galaxy neighbor? I mean, we're one galaxy. Let's go next door. What if we were going to visit our next door neighbor galaxy? Well, if you're going to go visit Andromeda, you're going to have to travel for 750,000 light years. Better pack a snack, okay? 750,000. And what they want you to believe is that a little tiny, microscopic, smaller than a proton, Big Bang exploded, and all of a sudden we have this massively huge universe. What is the cause for this? And we won't even talk about crossing the universe. They don't even know how long that is. They've just said at least 20 billion light years is how long it would take to get across the universe. What caused this? What is the only adequate cause to explain where this came from? Can you honestly believe that a microscopic, smaller than a proton ball of matter explode? Is that an adequate cause for everything that we're seeing? What does the Bible say? The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible says in Acts 17, God, who made the world and everything in it. He didn't just create the heavens and the earth. He created everything in it. He created everything outside of it. The Bible says in Exodus 20, and we're going to look at this tomorrow night, in Exodus 20 and verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Now the two things that qualify this adequate cause for an effect is something has to be adequate and it has to come before. Does God fulfill those two qualifications? Is God adequate for the job? What do we often talk about God, the omni-God? He's omnipresent. What does that mean? He's everywhere. He's omniscient. What does that mean? He is all-knowing. There's nothing outside the scope of His knowledge. What does the Bible teach about God? He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. In Genesis 17 and verse 1, He says, I am the Almighty God. If He is the Almighty God, is there any might that He doesn't have? Is there anything that He cannot do? God is the only adequate cause. Now, did He come before? Did He come before this? You know what people want to do and what they will say to you is they will say, yes, in science there is a law of cause and effect. And every material effect, let's go back to it, every material effect must have an adequate, every material effect must have an adequate cause. Now here's what they're going to say to you. As you try to prove that God is the only adequate cause for the material universe in which we live, what are they then going to ask you? Okay, if that's the cause, if God is the cause for everything that we have, then where did God come from? You ever been asked that? You ever thought about that? If God, okay, sure, God is the only adequate and before cause that explains the material effect that we're now observing. When someone asks, but where did God come from? If there is a cause and effect, then there must have been a cause for God as well. Is there anything in this definition of the law of cause and effect that would help you to answer a question that says, well, where did God come from? If everything must have an adequate cause, then where did God come from? What does the law of cause and effect say? Every material effect must have an adequate cause that comes before it. Is God material? No. God is not material, therefore, God, you know, this law of cause and effect is it's a natural law. Natural law based upon what we as individuals are able to observe and to experiment with and to test. Can you do that with God? God is a spirit. He is not a material that we can test and experiment and observe. Therefore, God does not fall within this realm of requiring a natural cause. Where did God come from? Look in your Bible and look in Psalm 90. I know we haven't looked at a number of passages, but look in Psalm 90, and let these verses sink in for a second to think about not just how massive our universe is. How massive is God? Look in Psalm 90, verse 2. Talking to God, verse 1 says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth. What's the first word in that verse? Before. Now, what was there before the mountains? God. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. Well, when did that happen? When did God form the heavens and the earth? When did He do that? In the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What does Psalm 90 verse 2 say? Okay, yep, that point right there. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, when He made the mountains and He formed the earth and the world, what's the first word you have in verse 2? Before that. Wait a minute, I thought that was the beginning. It's the beginning for us. Where's the beginning for God? Oh, He doesn't have one. Because before the beginning, even from, the end of verse 2, even from everlasting, what's the word from mean? You go all the way back, even from everlasting, you go all the way back as far as you can't go and then you keep going. What's the word you have after that? Even from everlasting, little word, to everlasting. Now we're going to go future. And how far are we going to go? We're going to just everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, if you thought trying to fix in our minds 100 billion galaxies in our one universe is hard to fathom, and counting to 10,000 every day for a year and then doing that for 27,000 years gets us to 100 billion. If you think that's hard to fathom, from everlasting, there is no beginning. To everlasting, there is no end. Your God. Is He an adequate cause for everything that we see? Or is it that little microscopic tiny ball of matter? Which takes more faith to believe? You know, it's interesting. Where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing. Hearing what? When you're talking about faith in God, faith comes from hearing the Word of God. When you are presented with the evidence of God, that's where faith comes from. Where does faith come from in believing the little microscopic tiny ball of matter blew up and we have everything that we see and hear? There's not one shred of evidence. Did you say repetition? You say something long enough and loud enough, and what happens? People will believe it. It's going to happen. You say it long enough, you say it loud enough, and people will all of a sudden begin to believe, you know, that's got some validity to it. Anybody have any comments? I've done all the talking. Anybody have any comments about the law of cause and effect? There are different ways to prove the existence of God. Last night we looked at what's often called the teleological argument. I like to better call it the design demands a designer. That you look at all that intricate design, and I love looking at all that intricate design, because when you do that, the teleological argument says there's got to be a designer for all that design. The cosmological argument that we just looked at in the law of cause and effect says that here is this material effect that we live in, and it's not looking at the design of it per se. It is looking at the fact that the law of cause and effect says there has to be an adequate cause for this. I don't know how much. When did we start class? Anybody know? Do we forget? I still got 15 minutes? You're a good man. Okay, so law of cause and effect. Let's talk about the law of biogenesis. You ever seen a little baby hippo? Isn't he cute? What is the law of biogenesis? Now, if the law of cause and effect is something that we have understood from early age, that, you know, a flea's not going to knock a book off of a table and a mosquito's not going to knock a, you know, I don't know any child that's ever looked at a semi-truck in the ditch and said, wow, that was a mean old mosquito that did that. You know, even a child understands that's not possible. Now, do children understand the law of biogenesis? Well, if you say biogenesis in front of them, that's going to scare them off, right? But what does this mean? Two parts. What does the word genesis mean? Beginning. What is bio? What is that prefix? What does that mean? Biology is the study of life. So life, beginning, what's the law of biogenesis? It's the beginning of life. Where did life come from? Here's what the law of biogenesis says. Law of biogenesis says that life in the material universe comes from previous life of its own kind. Now, your child may not have been able to say those words and give you that exact definition for the law of biogenesis, that life in the material universe comes from previous life of its own kind. But does your little child, your little grandchild, do they know where kittens come from? Would you ever be able to convince your child that this is where kittens? That when this hippo had babies, that those little babies came out so cute and furry little kittens? Would you ever be able to convince your little child that a hippo is going to give birth to kittens? Are we talking rocket science here? No. Where do kittens come from? We get kittens from the cat. The child doesn't confuse that. Where do the puppies come from? Those come from the dog. They understand that, 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 that those, you know, we don't get kittens from the dogs or the puppies from the cats. Isn't that kind of, I mean, that's so simple, you would think this is a law of science. I mean, these are the guys that are the brilliant people on the earth, the scientists. And what law do they come up with? Cats give us kittens. Dogs give us puppies. Hippos give us whatever baby hippos are called. All right? Where do kids come from? Goats. Okay? I was trying to see if anybody else was going there. All right? Kids come from goats. Now, you may look at yours and you may say, yep, that's about right. All right? Baby goats, all right, come from mama goats. And so kids come from, but we understand.
David, where do hippies come from?
Where do hippies? Wow. Well, you know, that wasn't really in the plan, you know, for tonight. But it goes back to a very, it's a delicate process by which we get the hippies. And, you know, I'm just going to leave that one to the experts. Yeah, that could be what a baby hippo is called. He could be called a hippie. Maybe if he had long hair, and you put some kind of a bandana in there, and put some bell bottoms on him, and yeah, is that stereotyping or what? Okay, so. Law of biogenesis. What does the law of biogenesis say? Basically says, living things come from what? Living things. What does that mean? I've got a nice pew here that Marty's holding down for me. All right. Is this pew ever going to produce a living thing? Is this matter ever going to produce something that is living? Is this remote control ever going to produce something that is alive? It is a not, you would never believe that. And yet, that's what evolution teaches. Evolution absolutely contradicts the law of biogenesis. Evolution says, where did life come from? Non-life. Because there was this ball, tiny ball, little minuscule microscopic thing that was floating around. It exploded. This was 13, by the way, it was 13.7 billion years ago, in case you wanted to check your calendar to mark the day. 13.7 million years ago, billion, 13.7 billion years ago, this little tiny ball blew up. It exploded in the Big Bang. But that didn't produce life. It just scattered the matter.
It did it.
Yeah.
Are you sure it's a billion? Last I heard it was trillion.
No, it's still billion. They haven't upped it from there. Still billion, but 13. Well, but see, that's an interesting thing. How do you even calculate that? Do you know anything that happened 14 minutes ago? That wasn't a personal challenge to test your memory, but do you know anything that happened 14 minutes ago? Do you know anything that happened 14 hours ago? Do you know anything that happened 14 years ago? If you were asked to document something that happened 14 years ago, do you know anything that happened 140 years ago? Oh, you weren't around. But would you trust somebody who told you something that happened 140 years ago? Well, I mean, what is this, 2014, you go back 140 years ago, what are we in the middle of the Civil War? Is that 140 years ago, about that time frame? Do you believe the Civil War ever happened? You weren't there, but we have historians that we trust. You go back 1,400 years ago. Is there anything that happened 1,400 years ago that you believe, that you understand? Is there anything that happened 4,000 years ago that you believe happened? When God called Abraham and said, get out of your country into land that I will show you. Do you believe that ever happened? You weren't there 4,000 years ago, but you believe it happened. Why? Because we have documentation, historically and inspired documentation, that it happened. Go back 14 billion years ago. This little thing blew up. How do you know that? How do you calculate that? How do you figure that out? There's absolutely no documentation, no record, no inspired record of anything like that happening. Law of biogenesis. What does law of biogenesis say? All living things come from living things, and all living things produce more living things. What kind of living things? That are just like them. Living things come from living things, and they always produce more living things that are just like them. But evolution contradicts both of those things. It says living things come from non-living things, and then it says here, once the living things got to this earth, about 4 or 5 billion years ago, life finally came to exist on this earth. It wasn't here in the beginning, but life finally was sparked in that one single-celled amoeba. And over time, the amoeba begot, and that begot, and that begot, and that begot, until we got the lemur and the monkey, and now we got the man. Now, how does that work? Law of biogenesis says you don't get a different living creature from something that was not like it to begin with. What does the Bible tell us? Go to Genesis. Turn in your Bible to the book of Genesis. I've put the verses on the screen, but I'd love for you to see this in your own Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, what does God tell us about creation? What does God tell us about where things come from and where they did come from? In Genesis chapter 1, on day 3, God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that brings its seed," Genesis 1 and verse 11, "and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind." A fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind. So if I go to an apple tree, what kind of fruit should I find on the apple tree? Okay, we're looking for apples, right? Now, if I take the fruit from the apple tree, and I take this fruit and I'm going to plant the seed that comes from that fruit, what kind of a tree is that fruit going to produce? What kind of tree is that seed going to produce?
Apple tree.
Boy, you all are picky. But that's a no-brainer, isn't it? We understand that. From an apple tree, we get more apples. God did not have to tell us that from the standpoint He gave us common sense in our brain to figure it out, but He told us that. That's where these things come from. Verse 12, "The earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit whose seed is in itself according to its kind." It does not change kinds. It always brings forth according to its kinds. Remember from last night, we ignore the bells in here, all right? We stay a few, that's what they told me, we stay a few minutes extra, and your bonus is you get cookies for that. All right, Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, day 5. "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind. When you have the fish in the sea, when you have the guppies, what do you get from guppies? Guppies. When you got the angelfish, what do you get from angelfish? When you got killer whales, what do you get from killer whales? You get little sorry baby killer whales, right? Why? Because they produce after their kind. And every winged bird according to its kind. It's amazing. We were down at the Miami Zoo 3 weeks ago with some of our young adults and some of our junior high kids. Down in the Miami Zoo. And they've got this exhibit they've got a number of exhibits down there. But they've got one exhibit, I don't remember what it's called, the birds of the air or something that has to do with the birds. And you walk in, and from the moment you walk in, everything that's on the doors, on the walls, the video that's showing inside this little movie theater, everything is bombarding you with the idea that birds are dinosaurs. And that birds are just the evolvement of the dinosaurs. That maybe birds are still dinosaurs living on this earth. And what they want to do is they want to take you in this bird exhibit down their little evolutionary trail in a zoo. I'm just there to see the animals. All right? I'm just there to spend time with my brethren. And what am I bombarded with? Something that has no evidence. Absolutely no shred of evidence. The Bible says every winged bird would bring forth according to its kind. When he got to day 6, he didn't change it in verse 24. Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. Verse 25, and God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. How many times does he say it? Over and over. Why did he keep saying it? I mean, if you're Moses, and this is the first chapter you're writing, all right? God said, Moses, sit down and you're going to write 5 books for me. You haven't even finished the first chapter, and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times you've written the same. God, I've already written that. God, do you understand? I'm not using a laptop here. All right. I'm not even using a typewriter. All right. I'm not even using a ballpoint pen. God, this writing process is rather difficult. Okay. I didn't go down to Office Depot and buy a stack of paper that was already cut in line for me. God, why am I writing 10 times according to its kind? To help us to understand the law of biogenesis. That God put on this earth a natural law, interestingly, that man discovered, because man is so brilliant, man discovered this natural law that says life comes from life and it only produces more life after its kind. Man was brilliant enough to discover it. Who put it on the earth to begin with? God did. And at the very beginning, he said, this is the way it's going to be. And yet, our children are taught that they came from an amoeba cell that one day got so bold that it decided to double itself. And it became 2. Or maybe it just didn't get bold that day. Maybe it got mad at itself. You ever thought about that? I mean, how did one amoeba cell become 2? Maybe it got mad at itself. And it just parted ways. Said, look, you go your way, I'll go my way. And now you got 2 amoeba cells. Ooh, got some progress going on here. All of a sudden, that's going to produce the intricate design of a human being. Only the really smart people believe that. You understand that, right? Only those who are highly educated and have been taught the proper ways of things believe that. It's only those who are of less ability and of smaller minds who believe that it came from God. But where is the evidence? I don't have time to develop all this. This will be online tomorrow. More about fossil records. Pretty cool stuff about fossil records. Good. Here we go. All right. Did you enjoy that about fossil records? Here's some facts about science. The facts of science say a material effect requires an adequate cause. You just got to have it. And it wasn't a creationist who came up with that. Okay? That's just a law of science. A fact of science, the adequate cause, must come before the effect. Fact of science, living things always and only come from living things. Fact of science, living things produce only more living things like themselves. These 2 things about fossils we didn't see, that there's no transitionals of half and half organisms. You know, something about facts is that they're pretty stubborn. And they won't change. They won't budge. No matter how much you push them, they're not going to move. And wouldn't it strike you interesting to know that all of the facts line up on the side of creation? All of them. And so you look at this chart again, and here's the 2 possibilities. In the beginning was matter. Little tiny ball of it, but that's what was in the beginning. And there's not one scientific proof of that anywhere. I would encourage you to go on the Apologetics website and research. Just read what they have there. There is more than what can possibly fill our minds on this topic. But go and read on Apologetics Press. Look up Carl Sagan. Look up Charles Darwin. Look up these names. And they have quotations there from these own individuals who say, we're kind of basing this on things where we don't really have any evidence. Really? You want to put your life and your eternal destiny, if there is an eternal destiny for these guys, in the hands of something that has no single piece of evidence. That boggles mind that you would do that. And yet you come to the side that says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And you don't have to look any further than the hand in front of your face to see the design that we talked about last night, and then to say, what could possibly be the cause for this material effect? No accident. This was created by God. Let's have a prayer, and then y'all can go and get your cookies. Holy Father, we've talked about a lot of things tonight. We're so thankful that we have the Bible, that at the very beginning of it, it tells us about you, and that at the very beginning of it, it tells us where we came from. God, help us to not be intimidated. Help us to not be ashamed by individuals who would put us down for our faith. But help us to understand that the evidence for you is so plain and clear that they are the ones who are without excuse for their unbelief. Father, help us to put our faith in you. Help us to trust you, to not lean on our own understanding or on the understanding of mankind, but help us to come to your word. Help us to recognize it as the perfect, inspired, living word. Help us to put our faith in what you tell us. Not blindly, Father, but help us to do so with the mountains of evidence that you've given to us. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Help us to serve you faithfully every day of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.